Join me in turning to number 947. That'll be the song that we will stand and sing at the close of my remarks. Brother Tim will lead us in singing that song. Number 947. I want to welcome the visitors we have here with us today that welcome you here. And if there's anything that we say or do this morning, please, that you have questions about or would like to know more about, please just let any of us know and we can have that discussion with you. But we do appreciate your attendance. Today is not a holiday or really any day that you're going to see like marked on a calendar. You might, you know, buy it a Hallmark or something. But it is a day that, at least for me personally, I do have mixed emotions about. It's time change day. In this case, we fall back. No one likes that spring forward in the other part of the year, but this day is not a day that most people mind, but I don't know that anyone, you know, marks it on their calendars and really, you know, celebrates it. It's not up there with, like, you know, Black Friday or Super Bowl Sunday or Christmas or Thanksgiving, but it's not a bad day. The idea being that you get that extra hour of sleep. Now, I have mixed emotions about it because I prefer to have the sun go down later and have that daylight a little longer in the day. So I don't like it when the time changes. I mean, it gets dark. And when you work an 8 to 5, now, of course, we're not necessarily working in offices so much anymore. Most of us are doing some remote working. But I always hated it. You come out of the office at 5 o'clock and it's dark. You've missed the whole day because you're inside working all day. So I don't necessarily like it for that reason. And to be honest, the other reason is that I'm getting older. It takes me a good week to adjust my internal clock to that hour that we are now off. I mean, we've got to change our clock back there. It should be 11:31 right now, but it's not. It's 10:31, and it'll take my body a little bit to get used to that. And just on a personal note, it'll take my cats a little bit to get used to, because now that I work from home, I eat my lunch every day at 12:30. They know to come sit by my desk at 12:30 for some scraps from my lunch meat. They're going to be at my desk at 11:30. This week. Well, actually, I'm on vacation this week, so it'll take them a little longer to get used to it. But and the other thing is people say, oh, you're going to get that extra hour of sleep. And when I wrote this, I'm like, that doesn't happen. Usually you just stay up an extra hour later and still get the same amount of sleep. But I am getting older. I went to bed at my normal time last night, so I did enjoy that extra hour of sleep. So that wasn't too bad. But one thing, you know, that you do is that you set your clock back and then you go forward. But we are falling back. And in general, I did enjoy that hour of extra sleep last night. But how can we apply it to something spiritual? How can we take this concept of falling back and apply it in a spiritual way? Is there anything that we can take from it? Well, I do think so. So an extra hour of sleep can help us because our lives are busy. We're coming and going. Mike mentioned just a short time ago, it used to be that people didn't leave the county that they were born in for most of their lives. Today, we'll go 3 counties over just to eat a special meal at a restaurant we've heard about. I mean, we do things like that all the time. Our life is very, very busy. So there is some benefit in falling back. And in that case, we can take advantage of falling back on our spiritual lives in the same way. What we need more than that is falling back into what Jesus offers. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 reads, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I hope you're getting the same message from this that I am. What is Jesus offering us? He's offering us rest. He wants us to fall back into him. I thought about ways, you know, a trust fall is one thing. You could trust Jesus to catch you if you fell back. He's going to give you the rest, and he wants us to be caught by him. So, got a couple ways that we can do this, that we can fall back in a spiritual way. The first way that we can fall back spiritually is to fall back into his word. We talked, so many of my points this morning, we touched on briefly in our Bible class this morning, but in different ways. But Tim mentioned that you could open up your Bible and study, and you can learn the things that you need to do to be acceptable to him. Every one of us can sit down, open up a Bible, and read it. But you have to do more than just read it. We have to apply what the Bible says, what the Word says, or it doesn't do us a bit of good. So we have to accept his teachings provided through his Word. Let's go to the book of James, the first chapter. 22 through 25 of James chapter 1. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James tells us that we have to do more than just listen to what the Word is telling us to do. We actually have to then turn around and apply it to our everyday lives. If we're not looking to God when we have trouble in our life, whether it's spiritual or financial or whatever the case may be, we have to be looking into the law. We have to be realizing that it can help us. And when we are having hard times, this is a great place for us to look. And this passage tells us he wants us to fall back into his word. The call here in James is clear. We need to take advantage of that offer that he has for us. When you're tired, when you've got a rough day, when things just aren't going the way you want them, Jesus is there. He's going to offer us rest. Now, another way that we could take advantage of falling back is we could fall back into his guidance. With all that we have going on in our lives, it's not hard to get confused. It's not hard to become conformed to the world, as we talked just this morning. The world can misdirect us without us even realizing that it's happening. Brother Pickard, in his Wednesday night talk this past week, talked about the straight and narrow way and the wide and easy path that led to destruction. The straight and the narrow led to salvation. The wide path doesn't take any effort whatsoever to walk on that path. There was I forget who the baseball player was, but he said, I could roll out of bed in December and go hit a double into the gap. You know, for that person, it was so easy. Just falling out of bed, he could go hit. You could fall out of bed and be on the wide path. It doesn't take any effort whatsoever to find yourselves on that path, and it's easy. You don't need to worry about any hairpin turns or any treacherous conditions. It's a wide, easy path. But it does, as we're told, lead to destruction. In order to be able to navigate the narrow path, which by all accounts is a much harder path, it's winding, it's got, stumbling areas, laid out in front of us. To get through something like that, you need a guide. If you're going to climb a mountain, you'd get a Sherpa. But, you need a guide for this path. And so we could fall back into his guidance to allow us to be able to follow that path in the way that we should. So how do we know, though, that he's willing to help us? Well, we're going to go back into the Old Testament here for a passage. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. verses 21 and 22. Isaiah 30, 21, 22. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. In the Lord, this passage tells us we have a teacher. You might even go so far as to say, he's got a guide. If we trust him, and if we turn right when we need to turn right, and if we turn left when he tells us to turn left, I can't help but believe that we're going to be able to navigate the narrow, difficult path. But we have to have the mindset that we can trust him, that he'll tell us the right way to go. If we're not willing to allow him to guide us and follow his instructions, if we let our lives to be conformed to this world and live in a non-spiritual way, live in a carnal way, this could lead us into further trouble. And this really now is the bulk of where this is all kind of a preamble to get me to my main point here, because fall back has another term and another negative connotation that I want to deal with. And it's a term that I feel a good bit of you here this morning are familiar with. It's backsliding. It's falling back in a way that doesn't lead us down the path the way we want. It leads us towards the wider path. Backsliding actually is a biblical term. It's not just a made-up phrase that people use or, you know, an appropriate wording that is used. It's actually a biblical phrase. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah chapter 8 there reads, "You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return?" He's saying, you can stumble, you can fall, and you can get right back up. But look what he says then. "Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return." It's possible for you to recover from sin in your life. It's possible for you to recover, but in Jeremiah's time, they weren't even trying to get back up. They were just sliding back constantly. They weren't looking back to God's truth. To backslide is to turn away from what God tells us to do and to return really to the life that you used to live prior to becoming a Christian. There are many warnings in the Bible concerning the danger of backsliding that we can find in the New Testament. I have two examples here, both going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, says in chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." We talked about a lot of these topics in our class this morning. We talked about that the concept of once you become a Christian, you can get away from adultery to murder, as Mike said. That's not the case at all. Paul clearly says you could fall. You could take the stand and want to stand with the Lord, but you would be able to fall. Paul himself felt that he had the danger of backsliding present in his own life. If you go back a chapter earlier, in chapter 9, verse 27, Paul wrote, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He did not take it for granted that his salvation was assured just because he had become a Christian. He worked at it every day. He made sure that he was doing what he needed to do to be able to be walking that path in the right way. So, backsliding being a real possibility in our lives, we need to be looking at ways that'll help us prevent that from occurring. So we have to determine its cause. Once those of us who have decided to become a member of the kingdom, we realize that you have to be growing constantly, spiritually growing, once you have entered the kingdom. It's not a retirement home. You have to keep working at it. But there are those that refuse to grow once they have accepted him. They want to enter the kingdom, but they don't want to go much further. The parable of the sower represents this very well. I'm not going to read that, but we find the account in Matthew chapter 13 of the sower throwing the seed, the word. And there are two different types of soil that he mentioned there. This is a rocky soil and the thorny soil. They both talked about this is soil that was able to receive the word. They both willingly and gladly received it. In one case, they fell away. They backslid when things got tough. And the other, they fell away when the cares of the world got to them. And they didn't have the moral courage to stand up to what they were facing in their world. It choked their faith out, and they fell back. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. Starting in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with joy. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is a listing of qualities that we should have: virtue and faith and knowledge and self-control. And it says you need to be adding these to you constantly. It says, for these qualities are yours and are increasing. If they're growing, if you're growing in these qualities, it says you will be effective. You will be fruitful. But it says if you lack these qualities, you won't be fruitful. You won't be effective, and you'll be cut off and cast into the fire. You're not going to be any use to him. But if we are effective and we are fruitful, we'll be provided an entrance to the kingdom. We'll have reached the end of that narrow path. So, as I said, the question before us is, what causes one to backslide? What could be some things that occur in our lives that'll allow that to happen? Well, once again, Mike mentioned, he used this word, not in this term, but he talked about, it's about your heart. If you know what needs to be done and you don't do it, or if you do something with good intentions, he said, your heart is all wrong. Well, that's one of the reasons why you backslide. If your heart is impure. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 reads, a good man, this is out of the King James Version. It doesn't I read out of the English Standard mostly, but for my point this morning, this is a translation out of the King James. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. If you have a corrupt heart, you won't be acceptable to God. You could go through the motions. You can sit here every Sunday morning. Well, you can sit here Saturday morning too. But if you sit here on Sunday morning, but your heart isn't right, just like that blemished calf that we talked about this morning in class, you won't be acceptable. A lot of reasons why someone decides to obey the gospel. Hopefully most of the reasons are good ones, but maybe you're doing it just because your family member is putting pressure on you to do that. And maybe it's because you get caught up in the emotion, or maybe you do have a sincere desire to be saved, but once you realize that the commitment that's needed, it's not what you want. It's not what you want to do. But God only accepts those whose hearts are totally devoted to Him. They have that appearance of purity of heart. Like I said, they sit here and they worship. I'm saying the figurative they. There are those that could sit here and worship with us. They may show this external appearance of being spiritual, but God knows and He's not fooled. So we have a biblical example of someone who has obeyed the gospel, but shortly after is told that their heart needed to change. This is a possibility. We find this in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Here we find this is a case of Simon the sorcerer. We're told that in the city, in this town in Samaria, Simon was a very influential people. The people listened to him and they followed what he said. But even Simon, when he saw that others started to be converted to the gospel, as Philip the evangelist was there, he didn't fall back on his own pride. So we give Simon the sorcerer credit. He was doing what a lot of the Jewish leaders of his day weren't doing. He was going to be giving up his influence, and he accepted the gospel. He obeyed. But then later, Philip sends back word that the gospel is being received there, and Peter and John, two apostles, come to the town where Simon is, and they start performing the miracles. Simon, I think, falls back a little bit on his magic background, and he sees this miracle, this miraculous ability. Well, he wants that. Most likely, he was either a sleight of hand or just a con man, and you know, his magic wasn't real. And he saw real magic happening in his mind, you know, in his mind. And to him, that could make him a lot of money. I'm sure he made money in his past sorcerer days. And he offers to buy this ability from Peter and from John. Peter responds to him fairly harshly in chapter 8, verses 20 through 24. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this heart, for your heart is not right with God, before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." He's obeyed the gospel, and his heart was not right. It can happen to any one of us. Here, even though Simon had obeyed the gospel, Peter commanded him to repent because he had let things come into his heart that had no place there. We all need to keep a close watch over this, because there isn't a single one of us here this morning that has a bulletproof heart. All of us can have something that comes into our life and can lead us away. We are not immune to going off the path. This is all because our adversary, the devil, is very crafty, and he knows us very well, which leads me to my second point. Satan's attack on our weaknesses certainly will cause us to backslide, or can cause us to backslide. He will attack us when and where he knows he's most likely to succeed. He knows our weaknesses, and he will use that to allow sin to creep back into our lives. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil, we find the account of the devil tempting the Lord in the wilderness. He tried every which way he could think of to tempt the Lord and have the Lord accept that. But he couldn't cause Jesus to stumble upon any of his temptations. So defeated, the devil just gave up, right? He went home, right? No, of course not. If anything, just the opposite. He's increased and intensified his efforts in this area. But now instead of tempting the Lord, he tempts me. He tempts you. He tempts all of us. Especially those who have dedicated their lives to Christ. We're a little bit harder. We're a challenge. Like I said, he doesn't have to work too hard for those people that'll fall out of bed and walk down the wide path. He has to work a little bit harder. He knows he can't have Jesus, so he chooses to go after those that follow Jesus. And he does this by studying us. He sees what tempts us. He knows what our weaknesses are. And he will use what he gathers against us. So the key is to not be ignorant against the fact that the devil's out there and will do this very thing. We have to be aware of his tactics, and we have to be on guard for that. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13, this is a part of a larger passage, but I do want to just focus on these four verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." From there on, he goes on to describe parts of the whole armor of God. It's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word that of which we are learning this morning. We have the ability in the word to be able to withstand anything that the devil thinks he has an edge on us. And he does have an edge on us. Every one of us has a weakness in some way, shape, or form. That's why we do need to be so careful and stand on guard. He's not dumb, and he's very patient. And he will wait around and watch for us to let our guard down. He knows what works and he knows what doesn't work. But James chapter 4 verse 7 tells us that if we resist the devil, though, he will flee from us. And my last reason of why some of us backslide is because we're surrounding ourselves with those who don't have the same commitment to the Lord that we do. When we go outside of these doors, this is the highest concentration of Christians that most of us will be around all week long. And on the first day of the week, so the other 6 days, we're not going to have that presence in our life. I think it was John this morning in class said, we should live our lives the other days of the week in the way that we do in the short time that we're here this morning. You would never stand up and swear or do here. So you shouldn't be doing it when you're outside of this presence. Ungodly friends and associates will cause us to struggle and to backslide. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 reads, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." It's a passage that has transcended into general usage in our language. Something that most everybody is familiar with. But it is not just an Aesop's Fables type saying. It's scripture. And it is for our best judgment to follow it. We find an excellent example of this in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we find an account of the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, doing something that was very, very unwise. In chapter 11 of 1 Kings, we find that Solomon married many foreign women. He even married the daughter of Pharaoh, the land that had enslaved his ancestors. Not
too terribly far, you know, long before this. He had 700 wives, and he had 300 concubines. But when he was old, we're told that they turned his heart away from the Lord. Turned his heart towards their own gods. He not only worshipped them along with his wives, he had altars built for worship of these foreign gods, so that his wives could provide offerings and offer sacrifices to these gods. So in verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 11, the Lord tells Solomon that because of this, he has lost the kingdom. The association that Solomon had with these evil people in his life corrupted his heart, made his heart impure, and it left him unfit to be called God's servant. And if it can happen to the wisest person who ever lived, you're fooling yourself if you don't think it could happen to you, to me, to all of us. After becoming a Christian, I think it would be hard to find anyone who hasn't had a friend tell them, oh, it's okay just to miss one service. It's okay to tell a dirty joke. It's okay to just have that one drink. It's okay to go see that R-rated movie. I think we've all had someone try to convince us to do something using that kind of logic. Instead of having a spiritual influence on us, we're surrounding ourselves with people who have a negative influence on us. And you know what? If they get you to miss just that one service, they're not going to stop at just one service, because now you set a precedent. You've done that one. You're going to miss a second service, and they're going to get you to miss a third service. And before you find yourself, you're going to be missing more services than you're attending, to where you may not attend at all. Too many times we dwell upon the things we cannot do as Christians. Mike talked in this earlier. Boy, I'm referencing a lot of things. A lot of things hit on my sermon this morning. Mike mentioned that when we were talking about the Beatitudes, blessed are them that mourn. And Mike said that some people will say that means you can't have any joy in life. And that's not it at all. But so many people do take that attitude. Well, I can't go out with my friends on Saturday night because as a Christian I can't. You focus on what you can't do. Instead, you should be focusing on what we have as Christians. Instead of dwelling upon what we've lost, we should realize what we've gained. And that we should realize that what we've gained far surpasses anything Christ is asking us to give up. That home of heaven is something that our friends can't give to us. The Lord can. I didn't plan this, but Romans chapter 8. The sufferings of this earth will be worth it when we obtain our earthly home. What we're giving up for this short time. Sean Connery died yesterday, 90 years old. It's a long life. But I bet he wishes he had one day of it left right now. May God help us to see the need of living in Him and for Him. In doing so, we can head down that path correctly, turning when He tells us to, and it will save our souls. Now, in closing, I must stress that we each of us do need to keep in mind that all this could happen to us. As soon as we start thinking, that could never happen to me, I'm much too strong for that to occur to me, that's the first step for it to happen to you. As soon as you let your guard down, as soon as you think you don't need to be wearing that whole armor of God at all times, that's letting the devil know he's got an invitation to come back and knock on your door. He may have fled earlier when you resisted him, but now you just opened the door and allowed him to come back in. Don't let your guard down. Don't make it easier for him. Now, this sermon has been aimed mostly at those of us who have accepted him into our lives and become a Christian. But what we need to do to protect ourselves from being victims of the devil will apply to you. You need to take the first step to be fighting off the devil. You need to be
realizing that without that whole armor of God, you're not going to be immune to the devil's temptations. You're not going to be able to find your way down that narrow path. You won't know when to turn left, and you won't know when to turn right, and you're going to fall off of that path. But before you can even be worried about falling the path, you have to accept Jesus into your life. You have to realize that by hearing his word, you're called upon to believe it. And if you believe the word that he gives us, you know you have to act upon it. And that means you need to come up and you need to confess that Jesus is the Lord, and that he is God's son, and that through his death is the only way to salvation. You have to repent of your life. You need to turn away from your sinful life. And then after having made that change of heart, you need to be buried in the waters of baptism and rise anew, a new person, free of your old body, and now walking down a path with the guidance that the Lord provides. If it is anyone here this morning that has a need for the salvation call, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.